Jesus. You are our life. You are our breath. You are our health. You are our prosperity, Lord. Without you, we would not exist. You formed us, created us, birthed us, rebirthed us. You keep us together. You lead us along. You've taken us home. But God, what a wonderful journey between here and there, Lord, and we praise you for that. Lord, we just desire to walk the path of humility before you, Lord. Just as you walk, Jesus, so unassuming, yet so full of all that is, because you are God. We love you, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Not my agenda, not our agenda, but your words. Your attitude, your actions, Lord, in Jesus' name. Give us ears to hear. Okay, war cry of humility. Some of you, I didn't repeat it on Thursday, but some of you that were here Wednesday night, I made a statement that the humblest person on earth said that they were the humblest person on earth. Does anybody know who that is out of the Bible? Yes, it was Moses. Moses wrote that about himself. God did not write that about Moses. Moses wrote that about himself. And that just seems like an oxymoron. You know, how can you be the humblest person on earth and then declaring that you're the humblest person on earth? You know, that just flies against everything that we probably have been taught about humility. Rabbi Phil Dunner says this: how is it possible to be humble and write that you are most humble? The conclusion: Moses knew he was humble. Humility is not being in denial of your talents and gifts, but to recognize them and live up to your worth and something greater. And what the enemy just loves to do, he can't stop us, but he tries to get us sidetracked in stopping our own selves. You know, and as Nancy tells us time and time again, we are all leaders here. We are leading someone. Even if it's just our small child, we are leading them in the paths of righteousness. And we have to be willing to step up to the plate. Could you imagine what a Point to Hope conference would be like if Nancy would never stand up here and stand in her position and her authority that God has given her? What would it be like if we were all the time having to run back there and she wanted to stand in the sound room and go, oh, I'm just little Nancy Nazarene and I just need to be back here. It would be total chaos, wouldn't it? You know, God has set her in this position and she knows that it's God, and everything that comes out of her, it's God, it's God, it's God. So it's really interesting, because when Evelyn was sharing about what her, you know, what she was going to be speaking on, she's talking about the many members. And I just am hearing this theme all over this conference. It's about assembling the members. I even hear the shofar, the call to arms. I even hear it. Do you hear it? 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 When Rosh Hashanah started, I was sitting in my living room, and I think it was about maybe the second night, and I kept hearing what sounded like a shofar. And I'm like, what the heck is that? First of all, I thought, well, you know, I went all over my house trying to figure out what this noise was. What this noise was. Went, looked outside. What's this noise? And then I realized I was really hearing the shofar. And I was like, wow, God, that's awesome. But it's a calling too. It's an assembling. You know, the Lord is assembling his body. And what is the purpose of God assembling his body, or Jesus assembling his body? What's the purpose? What? Building of the kingdom, yes. Representing Jesus Christ in the earth. We are representing him. God presented him over 2,000 years ago. God presented him into the earth. He always has been. He was with God creating all of this, but God presented him. But our purpose is to represent him again and again and again, generation after generation after generation after generation. But every generation gives a more fuller picture of who he is, until we reach that generation that walks in the greater works than he walked in, that walks in the fullness of Christ, you know. And we're all part of that pipeline. But for us to get there, you know, we have to walk in humility. When Nancy gave me my topic, The first word that the Lord gave me was pliable. Pliable. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. And that word delight, for you who like to, you know, check things out, it's 6026 in the Strong's, and it means to be soft and pliable. And Isaiah 64:8 says, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter. We are the work of your hand. Now, make something. Make something with it. Be creative. Make something with it. A coin dish, okay. Tell me, did that resist you in any way? Was there any struggle involved in that? Thought, but struggle. Did the clay, did the Play-Doh resist you in any way, shape, or form? You thought, and you made your thoughts become a reality, right? Well, God says, I have thoughts and plans toward you, my people. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, as God has thoughts toward us. But for his thoughts toward us to become visible in the earth realm where all can see it, we have to be pliable. Let me find my other thing. Now, this little guy here, he's a little proud booger. He is proud. Feel that. What's the difference?
Soft heart.
You can't
put, well, a little harder.
Yeah. But it's really hard. You can't really do anything on the surface much. You can change the shape a little bit, but you can't really imprint your fingerprint. Can you get your fingerprint in there? No. Can you get your fingerprint in? Oh, look at the fingerprint. No fingerprint. Fingerprint of God. Who wants the fingerprint of God on their life? Man, I do. I want to identify with God. And to do that, I have to have his fingerprint on my life, you know? But the proud man, woman, boy, or girl, God can't fingerprint him. It's not that he doesn't try. He wants to. He has desires to do that. He has the same thoughts of good and not of evil for every person who has ever been born or ever will be. His thoughts toward us were not different in the sense of, it's all for good, and it's all creative. Have you ever seen an artist that all they painted was one painting? I mean, a well-known artist that all they painted was just one painting. It was the same painting over and over and over and over and over, and it never changed. Do you do that, Dee? What, your paintings, what are they an expression of for you? But it's a part of you. Those are your babies, so to speak, aren't they? They're a part of you. When you give one of those away, you're giving a part of you, right? A part of you that God gave you, but still it's a part of you, right? 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 And see, that's what we are. See, you and I are a part of God. You and I are an aspect of God. You and I are a facet of God. You and I are an attribute of God. And, you know, God is everything. He's in all, you know? And he can't be defined by a handful of people. He can't be portrayed by 20 generations. You understand? You see what I'm getting at? And when you and I become resistant to the fingerprint of God in our life because we're walking in pride or false humility, which is also pride, we'll talk about that a little bit more, then God can't fingerprint us, and we literally become a mess. We're like old, canned, dried, rubbery stuff, and all the junk that we picked up, You know, all the junk that we picked up. Oh, gosh. I've picked up an offense. Daggone it. God, I've picked up an offense. No imprint left of that offense, even. But now, this guy here, how easy is it to pull some of those offenses out? Oh, it takes work, doesn't it? Look at that. And look at the marring. Look at the marring that it leaves. This was left soft. You see what I'm saying? This is why St. Augustine said that humility is first, second, and third. And this is why Mahesh Shavda says that humility is the doorway for all the other blessings of God. You know. Now, let me show you something here. Oh. Okay. Come here and be my visual aid. Tim's tough, so I can use him. Okay, stand right there. And I'm going to throw this at your belly. No, just stand still. That hurt? I mean, what did, you felt a little bit of impact, though, didn't you? Okay, now I'm going to throw this at your belly. What did that feel like?
Tightened up a little bit.
You felt that, right? Okay, thank you, Tim. You can sit down. But he felt that. But this is my point. Pliable people don't hurt. Even when they rub up against somebody or have a collision with somebody, they don't leave the pain of a proud man or woman. You understand what I'm saying? Because what this does is, this is very soft. It's very light. Feel them, Danielle. Feel the difference. Big difference in the weight, in the light, in the feel. Don't you want to kind of squeeze on that a little bit? Mm-hmm. And what do you feel when you're doing that? Like, okay, you understand what I'm saying? That's what we are to be. Those that when we come up to people and we're ministering to people or we're just talking to someone, that they just have a desire to, did you see Nancy? She wanted my Play-Doh. All I did was lay it up there because I was going to use it. And she picked it up, and then she didn't want to leave out of this room without a hunk of that Play-Doh. She wanted to take that with her. It was my Play-Doh, but she wanted some of it because it felt so good. Hello? Coming up here on the plane, I met Dee from Ohio. And I was usually, on my very few flights that I've took, but the flights I've took, I always get sandwiched with my group, which is wonderful. You know, because I can kind of hippie up on them and they're not going to get offended or anything, you know. But I'm in between. And when I found out that I was not sitting with my group and I was the middle seat of three, I'm thinking, oh, God, what are you doing now? Because, you know, I'm not super tiny, so sometimes these hips, I got to get real, you know, and get there to where I don't offend the people on either side of me. But God was so gracious. First of all, the gentleman on my right who had the aisle seat, he just jumped right up and got my suitcase and, you know, my carry-on and put it up there for me and was just so helpful. And I'm like, oh, God, thank you, thank you. And I sat down beside the lady on my right, and you know, she was kind of pulled over here, whatever, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to read my book. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to bother anybody, you know, type thing. And it wasn't very long. I don't know, probably 30 minutes, maybe not quite that long. This lady on my right, just out of the blue, starts talking to me. Just out of the blue, starts talking to me. You know, and so she starts telling me basically her life story, just some things that she had went through and some stuff like that. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you know. And, you know, I just began to function in my God-given capacity as an encourager. I listen and then I encourage. You know, I strengthen when I see weakness because God's given me that ability and my gifting, you know. So she, you know, she's talking and everything like that. And finally there at the end of, I don't know, about an hour after her sharing, you know, I basically just listened and encouraged. She basically says, you are so easy to listen to. She said, isn't it funny you can just come up and meet somebody and all of a sudden you just, she said, I've never told my whole life story to anybody, but I've told you all of it. She said, I really ought to write a book. I like, oh, yeah, you should write a book. As a matter of fact, one of the ladies on our team on this plane, she's an author. So, yeah, you should really write a book. And she's like, you know, I just might do that. And she really does have an awesome, 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 awesome testimony. And I said, yes, you really should. And she, you know, we're getting ready to land and get off the plane. And the unction of the Lord is there. Take her hand, pray with her, and kiss her hand. Oh, God. Oh, God. First of all, we're in a hurry to get off this plane. You know, I don't know this lady. I don't know how she's going to react to any of this type of stuff. But finally, it's just, I'm like, okay. I said, can I pray with you? She said, oh, sure. So she gives me her hands, and, you know, I pray, and I pray over her the things that the Lord gives me to pray. And then I just kiss her hand. I'm thinking, okay. And she looks at me, and she says, you gave me the title for my book. I said, I did? She said, yes, it's called The Testimony. The Testimony. But, you know, all I did was sit down and be a little lump of pliable clay that tried to make herself really small to fit in them little tiny airplane seats so I wouldn't offend the people on either side of me. But you know what? You'll have that happen, and I know you all know what I'm talking about. You've had those very same experiences. You've had them, you know? But you know what she did? She said, I want a piece of you, because she got my contact information. Now, she may never contact me. You know, she may never, but that's not the point. She wanted a piece of me. You know what I'm saying? Okay. All right, let's see. Let's go to the next word that the Lord gave me when I got this. It was self-deprecation. Self-deprecation. I was in the my bathroom talking to myself in the mirror, and I was saying some very unkind things about myself. And the Lord spoke to me just as plainly. He says, stop self-deprecating. You know, and I'm thinking, I basically knew what that meant. That meant, quit talking that junk. But I didn't really know exactly the definition of self-deprecation. So, you know, I went and looked it up. And it literally means, don't put yourself down. It's depreciating yourself and your value. Self-deprecation is depreciating yourself and your value. You know, the great thing about you know, you buy a car, you drive it off the lot, you've already lost $2,000 off your price or more just by driving it off the lot. The longer you have it, the more it depreciates in value. In God's kingdom, it's just the opposite. We are so valuable to God, but our value continually increases instead of decreases. You see what I'm saying? And the key to it, it's not that the God's love for us changes. God's love is constant. He loves the pedophile as much as he loves you and I. And that's hard for us to put our heads around. How could God? But he does. You know? But the value to God is this. If we are this person, God loves this lump of clay as much as he loves this lump of clay. And his heart, so to speak, breaks for the pain that this lump of clay is in. Because I'm telling you, this guy is in a lot of pain. You see all the marred, cut, hurt, wounded places? Well, you know, if this little guy gets a wound, God can just repair it. See what I'm saying? There's no repairing those wounds. You understand what I'm saying? So this guy's in a lot of pain to begin with. But this is... Don't self-deprecate. Don't put yourself down. You're increasing in value to the Lord as you walk with him and remain humble. It's not that his love for you is increasing. That does not increase. But his ability to use you to further the kingdom and bring pleasure to his heart as the kingdom grows, that increases. But it's dependent upon us being pliable. Pliable. You've known of well-known ministers who have fell from their calling. Not that God removed that calling. Wasn't that at all? Calling's still there. But they fell into sin. Or they did some stupid thing. And all of a sudden, God could not use them in that capacity that he was using them, because the world rejected now what was coming out of them. See, God forgave. God doesn't reject. God forgives. In God's eyes, this guy, you know, becomes just like this. But in the world's eye, they still see this person. That's like Paul. You remember the trouble that Paul had when he, you know, had his conversion experience? The guy who murdered Christians is all of a sudden one of us. Yeah, right. You know what I'm saying? That was basically what the church was saying at the time. There ain't no way. This guy, this is a trick. He's setting us up. He's trying to take us out, you know, because the world still perceived this guy that Paul was, you know, when in reality, this is who he truly, truly was. And it took him a little while to get through to where they began to trust him and begin to realize that he was a changed man. So don't self-deprecate. Humility is not to think lowly of oneself, but to appreciate the self one has received. Tim, would you take my tray around and let everybody take a good look at that? Yes, I will. Humility is not to think lowly of oneself, but to appreciate the self one has received. Okay? Now, I want everybody to just look. Every item on there, all of those items have a common denominator. Look them over and see if you can figure out what the common denominator of those items are. True humility includes acknowledging that by God's grace we are who we are and being comfortable with who He created us to be. Let me tell you, my walk with the Lord has not been a comfortable one at times. Because the Lord told me, in very bold terms through the prophet many, 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 many years ago, He says, have I not put it in your heart what to do? Have I not shown you what to do? And I'm like, yes, Lord. He says, then get up out of your seat and be a demonstrator. And oftentimes in worship settings or in assemblies, you know, I will be prodded by the Holy Spirit to get out and do an act that puts me in a position that I don't want to be in. You know, and it doesn't happen all the time. Like last night, it didn't surprise me the way the service went because I didn't have the unction of the Holy Spirit to put my dance shoes on. So I knew then this is going to be different, you know. And it was beautiful. Oh, it's beautiful. But anyhow, every once in a while, the Lord, and you'll see me from the back because it's not about me. It's about Him. And I'm not here to be seen any more than you are. He's to be seen. But every once in a while, I'll be back there dancing, just having a good old time with the Lord. And I'll have the unction, and I know it's time to do this. And to go around the entire church. And sometimes I've went around an entire church 7 times. And let me tell you, that stresses me out to no end when I start. But once I take the first couple of steps, I'm committed, and I'm praying all along, God, help me, 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 you know? Because I do not like that, being seen. But I am pliable. God knows my heart. I've had people judge me wrongly. Wrongly. But that's okay, that's between them and God. I'm not here to please people. I'm here to please God, and I have a pliable heart. But let me tell you the safety net that God has put in for us when He calls us to do something. It's called covering. It's called accountability. And I, you know, as long as I know that it's God, and as long as my covering covers me and doesn't step in and say, whoa, you've missed it, I will flow, even though everything in me is going, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, in these services, I am covered by Nancy, you know, in these services. But my pastor, my pastor, would you please stand up? I love my pastor. This is Pastor Kelly Schultz. And he is just, I tell him all the time that I wouldn't want any other pastor on the face of this earth, because he's just it. He has covered me. He has, he knows some of the little things that I do that are sometimes pretty daggone foolish, but he knows my heart, and he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? And even when I had my oops last year, you know, he and his wife Beth, you know, were just very gentle with me. And I knew it. You know when you make a misstep. You know, if you're this, you'll know that you made a misstep. You know, and that's okay. When I was riding a bicycle, even after I'd rode one for many times, once in a blue moon, I'd have a wreck. Well, I didn't give up bicycle riding. I just got up and learned to not hit that pothole because it was going to wreck me. You understand what I'm saying? But this is what pride does. Pride, a proud person is unteachable and uncorrectable. A proud person will not allow anyone to speak correction or teaching to them. They know it all. Or it wasn't their fault. It was God told me to do that. Well, yeah, maybe God did. But sometimes God sets us up to test our humility. Many, many, many years ago, God gave me the shout in my church. That's all I can say. God gave it to me. I just started shouting, and I was scared to death. I'm like, because I'm very loud, you know, and I don't do anything by halves, you know. I'm either, if you put a chocolate cake in front of me, I'll eat the whole thing if you don't take it out from in front of me because I don't do anything by halves. You understand what I'm saying? And I would shout, you know, just not all the time. But, you know, every once in a while there'd be like, whoo! Like that, you know. Well, when you're in a church that's never had that happen before, you know, never had that happen. This was years ago before that became a little more common, you know. It was disconcerting to some of them. And my pastor, after about, 2 months, 3 months, he came back to me. He said, Tabor, he said, I know that God has given you the shout. I am fully aware of it, and I approve of it 100%. He said, but I have people in this congregation who do not understand this, and it's causing a little bit of discord, and I need you to withhold the shout until I do some teaching on this. Is that a problem? I'm like, well, heck no, because what I'm doing here, I do at my own house, so I'm not going to quit shouting. I'm just not going to shout in here. You know what I'm saying? And I was very fine with that because I knew that man loved me. It was not Pastor Kelly at the time. It was my spiritual father many years ago, but I didn't have any problem with that, you know, because I'm this. You know, I'm this. And so after about 2 months, he comes back to me and he says, Sabra, he said, I want you to release the shout. He said, I could preach till I'm blue in the face and these hard-hearted people are not going to get it. And he said, if they don't like it, they know where the door is because I know your heart and God says now's the time. You understand what I'm saying? But we had precious men and women of God that were born again, loved by God just as much as I was, you know, no difference in God's eyes, but they would not be taught. Well, bless God, there's no need for that daggone noise. There ain't no point in it. Then you've never felt things shake in the spirit. You never heard things fall in the spirit when the shout is released. It's the shout of the Lord. You know, God doesn't, you know, Jesus Christ doesn't come down here and go, okay, I'm going to come here and shout. When the shout of the Lord is released, who releases it? When the song of the Lord is released, who releases it? So when the shout of the Lord is released, who releases it? So let's practice. I want you to release the shout of the Lord. It is in you. The Lion of Judah is within you. Yeah, we are going to here in just a minute. Yes, you hear that. The Lion of Judah is within you, and he is roaring. This is the season for roaring. So I want you to open your mouth now, and I want you to shout. Shout with the voice of triumph. 1, 2, 3. Woo! Now, we look and we say, what in the heck just happened? How many of you have ever been to a football game? How many times I just heard the Packers, my husband loves the Green Bay Packers, and I love the Green Bay Packers because I love my husband. And I don't want division in my household, so I love the Green Bay Packers. they won the game this week. And when they interviewed the quarterback, they asked him, you know, what was the difference? I mean, you know. And he said, basically home court advantage. Why? Why does home court advantage make a difference? Can anybody explain that to me? The shout, Danielle, right? Because when you go into your quote unquote enemy's territory, it's all the enemy's fans going, "Woo!" And you don't hear anything but the enemy going, "Shh." You understand what I'm saying? Do you not understand? Do we not understand what happens in the spiritual realm when we release something that the Lord has given us? Dee fought this. She fought this being a prophetic artist. She had it for a few years, and she fought this. And she was rejected a couple times when she would approach pastors and say, "You know, I feel like the Lord." And they're just like, "Yeah." You know what I'm saying? Because they didn't understand. Because, you see? But see, what Nancy says, when God gives a vision, he gives provision. And Point to Hope Ministries has been the provision for the vision of the prophetic heart that's been in D. And God has been using D to inspire specifically young people to paint. Because she doesn't set up there by herself. God will lay one or two in the congregation, usually younger people, you know, to go and get them and to bring them up and say, "Come on and paint with me." Well, you know, some of them are like, "I can't do that." And she's like, "Yes, you can. All you're going to do is release what's in you. And I'm going to be sitting here beside you. And if you get into any trouble or you don't understand, just ask me and I'll help you out." It's called mentoring. It's called raising up the next generation. Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he's old, he won't depart from it. And, you know, we think of that as our physical children, but that's also our spiritual children. You know, I have spiritual children all over the United States of America. You know, I have spiritual children, people that I have made contact with who are my spiritual children, you know. I got one right now that's going through a really, 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 really difficult time. And my heart is with that individual continually because that's my child in the spirit. I didn't want that child. You know, I had enough babies. I didn't want no more babies. And this individual is not necessarily a baby, but you know what I'm saying. I didn't want more kids. I was done with children, so to speak, you know. I had enough on my plate. I didn't need another one. But God would not let me get away from this individual. Would not let me get away from her. You know, she attached herself to me in a protective way. She attached herself to me to protect me. And what she didn't realize that her protecting of me was going to cause God to use that relationship to pour out of me what's God's put in me to pour into her, to grow her up so that she can pour into the next one that she comes in contact with. See what I'm saying? This is how the kingdom of God advances, what every joint supplies. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Self-deprecation. Don't cheapen the life that Christ came to die for. Do you realize the price that was paid for you and me? God. Ivy, your little girl, your baby, her name is? How old is she? Okay. You going to give her up to be killed? Is there anybody you can think of, really, I mean, on the earth, that you would say, "Oh, I wouldn't have a problem giving her up to be killed so that they could live"? Really, anybody on the earth, really? I mean, I'm just saying, out of your mama's heart, would you do that? Not a God unction, but just out of your mama's heart. Are you just going, "Oh, yeah, Ivy, no problem, I'll give Ivy up. You know, you can have Ivy's kidneys so that Dougie over there can live. But that's exactly what God did. You understand what I'm saying? And all he requires of us, all that he wants of us, is just to come play with him. See, this Play-Doh loves this, because this is what this Play-Doh was created to do, to bring pleasure to little children, you know, and some of us adults. It was created for this purpose, and it does not resist my hand, because this was what the manufacturer created it to do. This is its only purpose. But it's a valuable purpose. Do you know that a person who is battling stress, if they will have Play-Doh in their hand, it's a stress reliever? You understand what I'm saying? It's a stress reliever. You ever been a stress reliever for somebody? Anybody ever pluck a little bit of you to relieve their stress? Sure they have. You work with them. Sometimes you live with them. You meet them in the grocery store. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. I'm going to go to the third word that God gave me, which he gave me after I landed here, which was linchpin. Now, we've not forgot about the tray. I'll get back to that here in a minute. Linchpin. We landed Saturday night, Saturday evening, and Sunday morning I felt the Lord, you know, I just wanted to go out and sing to God. I just wanted to go out and sing to God. But, you know, I got 10 people when we're packed in two places, and there's, you know, I just wanted to go sing to God. Because, number one, I'm not a person who sings in front of people, because that, what I do is not for people. It's not, you know, deacons sing and woo-hoo, you know. When it comes to me sometimes, except when I'm under the anointing. And I guess when I'm under the anointing, it sounds pretty good. But at any rate, so anyhow, I went out to sing the Lord. And as I was standing there looking up the narrows and just singing to the Lord, and the Lord just spoke one word to me, and he said, linchpin. And I'm like, okay, linchpin. And I just kept singing to the Lord and worshiping. And then the next thing he did was, where I was standing at, there's, you know, houses behind me, the waterway in front of me, you know, and all that. And there was people around, not outside, but, you know, I knew there was people in the houses. And all of a sudden, I had an experience where, as I was worshiping the Lord, just singing to the Lord, and just worshiping him, just adoring him, all of a sudden, I had this sensation that there was nobody else on the planet but me. That there were all these houses, and there was nobody in them. That I was the only living, breathing thing on the planet that was worshiping God, because nothing else was there. And basically what he told me was, he says, pride does this. Well, I'm the only one that can bring the presence of God into this service. When I walk in those doors, God walks in with me. Yeah, and God walks in with the little teensy baby that was just born too. You know what I'm saying? Okay, but... what God was saying is, it's not that attitude, but it's this attitude. Function. Don't think as if you're the only one, which is pride, but function as if you're the only one. Do you understand the difference? Don't think I'm the only one that God can use to do this, but function as if you are the only one that God is using to keep that ship together. Don't think that, but function that way. Because I shared with you yesterday on my blurb about the Titanic. This was written by William J. Broad, April 15, 2008. Researchers have discovered that the builder of the Titanic struggled for years to obtain enough good rivets and riveters and ultimately settled on faulty materials that doomed the ship. After hitting an iceberg, because the ship's builder used substandard rivets that popped their heads and let tons of icy seawater rush in, more than 1,500 people died. See, I was always taught that it was, you know, it tore a big jagged ridge, but according to what the researchers have found, that it was, the rivets were faulty. They looked like a good rivet. This is a little tiny rivet, but it's the same principle. They looked like a good rivet, but they were not forged correctly to be strong. See, these things have to be forged. You know, steel has to be forged to be strong, to withstand pressure, to do the job correctly. And what happens is, all it takes is one rivet popping its head, and you've got the start of a leak in your ship. Now, maybe that doesn't bring that ship down just yet, but after a period of time, you get enough water in there, the water from the inside is going to produce pressure that if you have other faulty rivets there, they're going to pop their heads, and all of a sudden you've got a bigger hole in your ship, and more seawater is coming in. We are rivets, folks. in the body of Christ that God is building up. You are a rivet, Gloria. Pray and intercede as if you were the only one on earth praying and interceding for the body. Don't walk as if, well, bless God, I'm the only true intercessor in Ketchikan. No, that's pride. But do function on your knees as if you were the only one taking the time at that moment to pray. That is how important. See this, the linchpin that God gave me. After I questioned him on it, he was telling me, Ketchikan, you are a linchpin. You do not understand, maybe. Some of you do. But some of you do not understand your value and your worth. Now, I don't know if you know how a linchpin is used. But a linchpin, one way, a bicycle. A linchpin is used to put down, after you put the wheel on, to put down on the axle to keep the wheel from coming off. This holds, and it's a little one, it's not as big as this, but it holds the wheel in place on a bicycle. You see? And the thing of it is, you cannot have a linchpin. You could have lost your linchpin, be riding your bicycle. As long as you're going slow on flat ground, you can go a ways before your wheel falls off. But as soon as you hit an incline, or as soon as you start really putting some speed to it, your wheel's going to fall off right then. Because one little part failed to be in place or failed to function correctly. So Ketchikan, you are a linchpin between the great moves of God, what God is doing. God gave me word last year that the revival in Ketchikan was going to flow from the mountain to the valley. We are valley people. We are three quarters of the way over in the lower U.S. So it's going to flow down into. You are the linchpin. You are the linchpin. You are the linchpin. And Ken, I just feel the Spirit of the Lord saying that function. You are a linchpin. Everything you're doing is not in vain, whether you see the results now or not. Function. Function. You are a linchpin. You are valuable and important in this place of Ketchikan because you know many people here look up to you. You are important. Function. You are even the positioner of the linchpin at times, okay? Understand what I'm saying? Danielle. You are a linchpin in Ketchikan. You are a linchpin. You are the connecting point, the holding point that allows what's in here to flow on through the body down to where we are. We in the lower 48 are dependent upon you functioning as if you are the only one praying. Gloria. You know you're a linchpin. You know you're a linchpin. Peggy, you know you're a linchpin. You know you're a linchpin. You know you're a linchpin. You know you're a linchpin? You're willing to be that linchpin? Stand up. Stand up and be the man that God created you to be because you're a linchpin. God has better hands than I do. I heard Nancy say last night about the effect that you were going to have on other men and young men. You're a linchpin. Function as if you're the only one. And there's others of you here that are linchpins, and if I had more linchpins, I would give you linchpins. But right now, that's the ones that the Lord pointed out for me to give. And now we're going to talk about the other topic. Okay, this tray, what do they all share in common? They're connectors. They're joiners. The word that God gave me is they are uniters. They are uniters, okay? Let me see if I can. They are things that hold the various elements of a complicated structure together. They are all vital elements, even though they are so very small. How important is a bread tie? How important is a bread tie? Tell me, can a bread tie hold a wheel on a bicycle? Nah. Huh? It wasn't created to function like that, was it? Now tell me something. Does a bread tie in its capacity function the same as the linchpin? Yeah, they do. Let me tell you. You try to use a linchpin to keep a loaf of bread safe or, you know, fresh. Now, this is another problem that pride brings up in the body. We say, let's say this is Nancy, because we can all relate to her. You know Nancy's heart. She would say, no, I'm the bread tie. But she is this, okay? Now, you put the two together, and there you are. Now, what are you focusing on? What do you really see? Which one stands out to you really? I mean, what do your eyes go to first? It's like, oh, that's a bread tie. What is that? Wow, look how big that thing is and shiny and pretty. And it's a bread tie. It's a common. I see those all the time. Maybe some of you have never seen this. This is a hitch pin. You can take farming equipment or harvesting equipment and attach it to a tractor to plant and to harvest. It's a harvesting connector. Understand what I'm saying? But let me tell you something. When the farmers are out there harvesting all day and they're tired and hungry because they've been working in the fields all day, and they come in, what do they want? They want a fresh slice of bread, don't they? So tell me something. If there was no fresh bread for the farmer who planted and reaped, would the planting and reaping really get done? You understand? So who is most important? Oh, you mean a bread tie is as important as this that holds? Have you ever seen those big tractors that these things hold together? The implements they carry? They're as big as houses. And this is as important as this? Do you believe that? Because until you realize how important you are in the body, you will not function in the capacity that God created you. And somebody will go hungry. Or somebody will be on their bicycle carrying out an assignment that God gave them. And because you didn't think you were that important because you're not the wheel or the seat or the handlebars or the pedals or the chain. And you decided, I'm just not important. Poor little me. It's not important. Look at me. I can't do anything. The wheel gets to go and the handles of the people hold on to them and the seat is a comfortable place to rest. What am I? I'm just a silly little linchpin. But because you get all self-absorbed and you don't see your worth, the one who rides that bicycle starts and there comes a rough time, a rough patch of pedaling to try to get someplace that God is sending them. And because you're not where you were created to be because you didn't believe you had importance, the wheel falls off and they get hurt or in some cases killed because you or I didn't think we were important enough. Let me tell you, men, there are instructions in products we buy for a reason. And we wise women of God know that if you don't know what you're doing, the first place you go is the instructions. And you follow them. Now, if you are like my husband, he hands me the instructions. And he proceeds to put something together from a picture. And that's fine for the big parts. But then when he gets down to the little parts, it's like, where does this go? You know? And you know what? You have to take it apart a lot of times and redo it. And I get to read the instructions and go, here, honey, this is how you do it. Bingo for marriage. Bingo for marriage. Men are broad-minded, logical fellows who can see the big picture. Women are the ones who look to the tiny details. But it takes both. to make a marriage work, to cause a family to grow. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why God says, husbands, love your wives and take care of them. Don't despise them. They are the weaker meaning little tiny part. What do you know? I can carry 200 pounds. What can you do? I can tie up your bread so that when you come in hungry, you can have a fresh sandwich. You understand what I'm saying? But see, this is where pride gets us because all of these are, they're connectors. I mean, we've got, and look at this. Okay, these are both the same things. These are hitch pins, but for different size implements. Now, the thing of it is this little guy might go, oh, poor old me. I'm just nothing compared to this. You know, look how big that thing is. But if the hole is only this big, this guy's bigness is just going to cause problems. You understand what I'm saying? We are all created to fit somewhere in the body. On purpose. God just didn't go, oh, daggone, I got a little bitty bread tie. What in the heck am I going to do with that? He created us to function on purpose in that capacity. We have worth, we have value. See what I'm saying about, this is exactly what Evelyn is speaking on downstairs too. But do you see how humility ties into that? You see, God's got us bookend today. I'm up here with this message. She's down there with that message, and we're all in between getting that message. You understand what I'm saying? This, again, is how the body functions, how the body functions. But all these are, and look at this. These are both tape, right? Mm-hmm. All intents and purposes, they're the same. They're just both tape, right? Rhonda, tell me what the difference is in those two tapes.
This one looks more transparent.
Touch it.
Oh, it's not there. Oh, yeah, it's pretty sticky.
Okay, what about this one?
But this one's not a cross.
See, this is double-sided tape, and this is single-sided tape. For all intents and purposes, looking at them, we think, well, they're basically the same thing. Their function is the same thing, to hold things together. But this functions slightly differently than this because this is double-sided tape. You understand? You see what I'm saying? Okay, so we all have functions. We all have functions. And then look at this. These are connectors. Because if you didn't have these on your shirt, we women would be arrested for indecent exposure. But what do you notice about these? What do you notice about them? They're different colors. Are they different any other way?
No.
They're identical. They're the same shape, the same size, they do the same function, but they're different colors. Our God is a rainbow God. He is creative. Wouldn't it all be so boring if we were all one color? If we all had the same color hair, the same color eyes, the same size? I mean, wouldn't it be boring? Our God is a creative God. And we have to realize, and this is not just color of skin, this is socioeconomic. You will have, you know, a poor person come in that maybe even stinks, but there is somebody that they're going to cover that you are going to be too white to cover. It's just what the Lord said. You're going to be too white to cover. And this one isn't. You understand what I'm getting at? And I'm not just talking about physical color. I'm talking about where God has placed you. See, nobody is unimportant to God. But we judge. Oh, I like white better. Oh, our pastor, bless his heart. We have home church. We have house church. And they have a really nice home. God has blessed them. But it's because they're givers and they're obedient. They're pliable. And, you know, 5-6 years ago, he opened up his home because God says, I want you to start having church here every morning at 10 o'clock on Sundays, because there are people who are wounded that will not come inside the four walls of the church. And he did. And you know what? There's little kids that come in. And we have all types and sizes and all, you know, different socioeconomic people from different socioeconomic standards. We have little kids, and we take communion every Sunday. And that is an act of faith. But he's a wise man, and he uses white grape juice as opposed to red because he knows that accidents happen. But you know what? You know what? We were having a fellowship dinner one day, and there were some young girls that had been, that one of our families was fostering, and we decided we would play some games. So I got them in there on their big dining room table, and we played spoons with the kitchen spoons. And it got a little violent, and we marked up that table pretty daggone bad. And you know what? Neither one of them got upset and gone, I am not believing this. Sabra should have known better than that. She got her table all marked up. Look at this table. I never heard a critical remark out of either one of them. Do you know what they did? He just got his stuff out, sanded a little bit, and, you know, and touched it up. Now, if you look real close, you can see the mark. But you know what? That's representative of a table that went through ministry. And he's not ashamed to have you sit down. He'd bring the most important person in the world to sit down at that table and not be a bit ashamed. You understand what I'm getting at? Okay. Let me see what else here. Okay. These are all unifiers. These are all connectors. These are all fasteners. Oh, what about this? What does this connect? Huh?
Lots of stuff.
How hard would it be for the newspaper boy to throw a newspaper that wasn't... You understand what I'm saying? Trying to throw that, the wind's going to hit it, the paper's going to fly everywhere, and it's not going to reach its mark. But when you use one of these, tie it around a newspaper, and you get somebody, whew, that thing's going to meet its mark. Who in here thinks they're a rubber band? Oh, come on. Who in here thinks you're a rubber band? Anybody in here think you're a rubber band? Huh? Who did? Okay. Looky here. The whole body functions. Are you a rubber band, buddy? Looky there. He's already owning up to who he is in the body. You see how it works? Nancy's back there, so I got to get to a closing point. Okay. My husband makes a statement. This is a word that God gave him. You'll love my husband. You'll get to hear my husband in best class. He has a blessing. He's going to speak over the people of Ketchikan. We all have the same gift within. We are just wrapped differently. That's a prophetic word that God gave my husband. We all have the same gift within. We are just wrapped differently. We all function in the same capacity as unifiers. We're just wrapped differently. You know, at Christmas time, bless you guys who like all those same colored lights, but that is just boring to me. I want color. I want every color that I can get on that tree, light-wise. I like colored lights. It makes me feel festive inside, you know? Actually, there is a cluster of stars way up in the galaxy that when you look at them and they're twinkling, they twinkle all different colors. And I'm like, no wonder I like colored lights. God, you already created them in the heavens. You know what I'm saying. So I got real excited over that when I saw that. Rabbi Phil Dunner says, humility is to place others first. It is to appreciate others' worth as important. That rubber band is just as important as this hitch. Just as important. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You hear that? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not evidenced by depreciating our value and going, oh, bless God. You know, D said something because we were ministering last night, and Pam was playing, and I opened my mouth, and I was singing. I hadn't really planned it. I just opened my mouth to pray over this individual, and I just started singing. And I don't have a singer's voice, But you know what? She had what she says, that was beautiful. And I'm like, it was? She said, yeah. And I said, oh, Dee, bless God. It was all God. It wasn't me and everything. No, you know, I would have done that at one point in my life. But you know what I said? I said, well, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I was able to minister tonight, that you were able to sing through me over that person. Lord, I praise your name. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for causing it to come out beautiful, Lord. I praise your name for that. Patricia King says that when somebody compliments you or acknowledges you when you function, instead of acting all, oh, bless God, it's all God, to just simply say thank you. And when you next meet alone with the Lord, say, Jesus, I have something for you. Dee said that I sound really pretty. Lord, that was you. And I know that was you because you and I both know that you didn't give me a voice to sing in the natural. So that was you. Thank you, Jesus. Dee says, you sung beautifully. Your song was appreciated. That's how we handle praise. Because the praise is not ours. The praise is his. And we don't refuse to acknowledge that we affect one another because God created us to have an effect in the earth realm for the kingdom. But we take that and we use it to go, dear God, thank you. It's you, Lord. See, we got to change our mindsets. The church, bless our dear church's hearts. They have tried to keep us humble. But my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Lean not unto your own understanding, but acknowledge me, and I shall direct your paths. So there's a difference between, bless God, yes, I'm a, God gets on me, and Spirit of the Lord comes on me, and I can just sing like a song, but boy, oh boy, D, wasn't that a great song? That's pride. Oh, thank you, D. Thank you. I'm so glad that that sounded good, because I was a little worried. I know how I sing. Jesus, thank you. Because I got to do something that I don't normally get to do. I got to be used of God in song that blessed other people. And I don't normally get to do that. Okay, be a stepping stone. We are to have an upward and an outward focus. We're to look up, and then we are to look out. And we are to function as stepping stones. We are to get under other people. True humility is lifting up our eyes to behold the giver and being obedient to him and his word, whatever he says. Then beholding his many gifts, which are people, and being a stepping stone for their advancement in their destiny. I'm going to close with this. The Lord, many, 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 many years ago, early on, after he called me to preach, I was like everybody else, you know, oh, I am called to preach. Ain't it wonderful? Wow, listen to me. Don't I sound good? You maybe wasn't like that, but, you know, that's just the truth. That's the way I was, you know, early on. And, you know, I had prophetic word about the things I was going to do, you know, and I was, oh, boy, aren't I important, you know? I'm just being honest here, folks, you know? And the Lord showed me a stage, and he showed me this big, beautiful stage, all lit up and everything. And I'm standing in the wings, and I'm looking, and I'm going, oh, finally, my public ministry is I'm going to preach before many. God, I'm getting ready to go out. And then this woman walks up in front of me, and I find myself putting wisps of hair back, touching up her lipstick a little bit, straightening up her clothes, and then she turns and walks out on my stage. And I was like, nobody knows what I did. Nobody knows I'm behind here. Nobody knows about me. They're seeing her. What's with this? And I got offended at God there for a little bit, you know. For a while, I wouldn't talk to him about it because I don't know what that's about, but bless God, maybe that wasn't even God at all. You know how you do that? You know, you don't like what you saw or heard. You're like, oh, that wasn't God. Surely that wasn't God. Well, you know what? He showed me later on that that's my purpose. And in preparing for this workshop, I ran across this and it blessed my heart. A humble person, instead of preening and rushing to get on stage, will lay aside self and prepare another and push them out on the stage and watch their performance in God's life plan. That's what I do. I will God uses me to push some of you out on stage. I'm helping you be prepared to be the best version of yourself that God created you to be. But God is not one-sided. Years ago, I stepped out of public ministry, and I started ministering one-on-one because it quit being all about the platform, and it started being all about the person. And when that happened, I was just like, God, I never want to be in front of a group of people ever again. I function best when it's the one-on-one. And I didn't never want it. I had laid it aside. I'm an ordained minister of the gospel, and I laid it aside and said, God, I don't ever want to do that again. And guess what God did? Ye who are faithful in little will be made ruler of much. When we're faithful to function in the little hidden capacity of a bread tie or a rubber band, the day will come when God will say, I'm going to transform you into a different kind of connector unifier. You'll still be doing the same job, but you'll have a little broader influence. You see what I'm saying? I don't want this. I get nervous. I really don't like doing this. I get butterflies in my stomach, and I'm like, oh, God, what if I mess this up? Lord Jesus, help me, God, to not be me and it all be you. I don't like doing this. I don't like being seen. I don't like being up front. I don't like dancing around the church. I don't like it. I don't like it. I want to be hidden in the back. But he says that I am a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. He said that he'll not hide us under a basket, but he'll put us up on a lampstand. And what is the purpose for that? So that others can be drawn to the Jesus in us. If I say my words, you might get a goosebump and a chill and walk out here and go, that was a pretty nice talk, and you'll forget it. But the words that come out of me are spirit and they are life because it's Jesus. Do I get it right all the time? Heck no. But I've got covering who gently corrects my course. And I got the covering of the Holy Spirit who, you know, gently corrects my course in my prayer closet. But function. Oh, God. He tells me to say some of the craziest things sometimes. But aren't you glad that I decided to function? Aren't you glad that I came to Ketchikan and decided to function? Is it because I'm so great? Nah. I'm just God's Play-Doh who's obedient. And let me tell you what, that flight is a killer. And the packing. And the making sure that my husband has everything that he needs. I even have to get people to call him and make sure he gets up to go to work on time. I mean, I have been a very good wife because he is totally dependent upon me. No, I'm just joking, but okay. Does anybody have any comments, any questions, any observations that you would like to share? Awesome. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.